It's very good to be with you. Being with you guys every few months or so is one of the highlights for me, always. I always think that this is a very, very great privilege to be with you and to share with you from God's Word. So, first of all, thank you for coming and being part of the worship today. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that we just read, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. So if you have your Bible, open up your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, you can look at on your bulletin that has the verses in the back. So we'll follow along. And I'm going to go through this passage and try to explain it and then make an application to our life. So that's sort of the intent of the sermon today, that we would learn about God's Word and that we would be able to take God's Word and apply it to our life, make it real for us. So I know we prayed, but I'm going to lead us in prayer together again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this gathering of believers right here in this church at this moment. And Lord, thank you for my friends who came to the service. And just pray that you would encourage them. Each person would be encouraged by your word, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us from your word, and you would explain it to us, Lord, and we would be a stronger, that our faith would grow, and we would be stronger in our Christian faith because of this time together. So thank you for the honor it is for me just to be part of the service, and pray that you speak through me now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, since the last time, I have three grown children, and some of you know this, but they keep having babies, so it's exciting. So right now we had our sixth granddaughter, grandbaby, several weeks ago, and one more coming in March. So that'll be number seven. I don't know if the number seven is that the perfect number in Chinese? China is seven. Is it eight? Oh, I got more to go. So my wife and I are very excited, you know, of course, having children who love Jesus. It doesn't always happen that way, but my son and my two daughters know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're raising their children in the love of Christ. So it's a great... Doesn't always happen, but my wife and I are very, very grateful that's the case. So we're happy about that. Okay, so look at verse 14, and I'm going to use the blackboard. We'll be a little bit informal, if you don't mind me using the board to write some things here. Verse 14. First of all, let me explain the book of Hebrews. Okay, the book of Hebrews is one of the only letters in the New Testament where the author of the letter did not sign his name on the letter. In all the other letters, it told you the name of the person who wrote that particular letter. But for whatever reason, I don't know why, whoever wrote Hebrews didn't sign their name. Now, most people think it was Paul, the Apostle Paul. It could have been Barnabas. There's a couple different people it may have been. But it's part of the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews. So it's written to Hebrews, or the Jewish people, Jews who had become believers in Christ, okay? So when you read the book of Hebrews, it teaches you a lot about the Old Testament. You know, when I first began to study the Bible, I didn't know this because I'd never read the Bible before, but the Bible has two big parts in it, right? You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. I didn't know anything about the Bible at all. I thought it was just one thing that one person wrote down. And so I was amazed when I found out what the Bible really was all about. So, and then the majority of the Bible, as you know, is the Old Testament. You know, like this part right here in my Bible. When you go like that, this part over here, a very small part, is the New Testament. Majority of our Bible is the Old Testament. But for most Christians, the Old Testament is sort of a mystery. It's hard to understand. Now, once you start reading through it several times, you'll understand the Old Testament better. So going back to Hebrews, that's why the book of Hebrews is so beautiful, because in Hebrews, it explains the Old Testament. So if you want to understand the Old Testament, the other 39 books of the Bible, reading and studying Hebrews is a good way to learn about the Old Testament. So I'm going to teach you a little bit about the Old Testament today. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. He says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So here it says, it makes reference to a high priest. A high priest. Now, I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor, but I'm not a priest. But Catholic Church has a priest. Episcopal churches have priests. A priest is similar to a pastor, but it's more, has a more formal sense to it. Usually a priest wears a collar, a certain kind of collar, etc. Well, here it's interesting. In this verse, it says, we have a great high priest. And you see, it's an Old Testament concept. The high priest was one of the religious rulers. He served in the temple in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to draw you something up here, okay? Hope you can see it. So in the temple, here's the Old Testament temple. It looked like this. There's an entrance right here, and then there's a courtyard here. And the temple was divided into two parts. This is called the holy place. This is the holy of holies. And this is the outer courtyard. So this is in Jerusalem. This is the temple in Jerusalem. I hope you can see that. In the temple of Jerusalem, there was a courtyard. There was an outer courtyard. Then there was a building right here, the temple itself. And the temple was divided into two parts. The first part was called the holy place. The second part is called the holy of holies. Now, what separated them was a curtain or a veil. I meant V-I-E-L. Is that right? Was I right the first time?
No, the real priest.
All right. Oh, curtain. So there was a curtain that separated these two parts. Now here's what I want you to see. The priest would go into the courtyard. And every day he would make sacrifices for the sins of the people. Every day. Daily. So they would take the blood of a bull or a goat or an animal, and they would take the blood and they would kill the animal. The blood was shed, and it was for the sins of the people. When the temple was there, this happened every single day. Daily. However, once a year, the priest, in this case the high priest, would go beyond the holy place into the Holy of Holies. Once a year. It was a special day. In Hebrew, the word for it was Yom Kippur. That's the Hebrew word for that, Yom Kippur. In English, it meant the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And on that one day, only one time a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. and sacrifice for all the people, for everybody, on that one day of the year. To do that, he had to pass through that veil or that curtain. He passed through the curtain to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, inside of the Holy of Holies, there was a box, a wooden box. A wooden box. It's called the Ark. And that wooden box was covered with gold. Covered with gold. And on top of the wooden box was a lid called the mercy seat. And attached to the lid were two golden angels with their wings stretched out. So I'm going to try to draw that. All right, I'm going to move over here. Here's what it looked like. This is the lid. This is called the mercy seat. And then on top of the mercy seat, just pretend those are angels, were two angels, and their wings are spread out over the mercy seat. Okay? This is a wooden box covered with gold. Inside the wooden box, there are three things. There's a jar of manna. A jar of manna that they had in the wilderness. There were the Ten Commandments, the covenant. And then there's Aaron's rod. And I don't have time to explain all these, but they're all meaningful. So once a year, this box was in the Holy of Holies. So once a year, the high priest would come in and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And the sins of Israel were atoned for, paid for. I mean, atonement means covering. Sins of Israel were paid for. So why did I go into all that detail? It's because of this. Jesus is our high priest. He is our high priest. And what he did when he died on the cross, it's literally as if his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The blood of Jesus forgave us our sins. You see that? And the Old Testament explains this. Here's the difference. The priest would make daily, over and over and over, sacrifices to God. You know what happens in the New Testament? Jesus makes one sacrifice for all time. One for all time. How do we know that? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened inside the temple? Anyone know? The curtain was ripped from top to bottom. It was ripped. It was removed. All of a sudden, now, everybody has access to God. See that? In the Old Testament, that was not the case. There's a daily sacrifice of sin. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus died one time. Jesus doesn't have to die over and over and over and over. Jesus died for sins one time. And by that one sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. So look back at verse 14. So that explains what this high priest is all about. Jesus is our high priest. He entered into the Holy of Holies and shed his blood on the cross for all of our sins. And the veil was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to the top. It was torn from heaven down to earth. That's significant. The veil was torn from top to bottom, from heaven was torn open. Look at verse 14. So we have a high priest. Now look at this next part. He's passed through the heavens. In other words, Jesus was God in heaven, and he left heaven to come to earth. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to earth as a little baby. He became incarnate. He became a man, fully God and fully man. Now that's a mystery. Can't say I fully understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. He was fully man and fully God. So Jesus passed from the heavens to earth. Then after his resurrection, 40 days later, he went ascended back into heaven. So he passed from heaven to earth, and now he went and ascended. And as Christians today, we're waiting for him to come back. It could be today. No one knows the date nor the hour. But one day, Jesus will come back to earth. It's interesting that it uses the name Jesus and the name the Son of God. Do you see that in verse 14? There's a reason for that. See, Jesus, the name Jesus, is an expression of the humanity of Christ. Jesus is the name that Mary and Joseph, his mother and father, gave him because the angel Gabriel said, name him Jesus. But Jesus, the name Jesus, represents the humanity of Christ. And the term the Son of God represents the deity of Christ. So you have Jesus Christ, he is man and he is God. The humanity and the deity of Christ. So because of that, we can hold forth our confession. In other words, because of what Jesus did for us, we can hold fast to the things that we believe in our heart. And why is that so? Look at verse 15. It's because of verse 15. Says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus, as our high priest, can understand what we experience in our life. He understands it. He understands heartbreak. When people disappointed him, he understands betrayal when someone you thought was a friend turns away from you. He understands physical pain when he was beaten and then put to death. He understands death itself because he died. In his humanity, he died. He understands all those things. He understands tears. It says that he wept. He understands joyfulness and happiness. You know what? He understands all the same things we go through. He understands all those things. Isn't that great? He can sympathize with our weakness. You see, Christianity is so different than all the other religions of the world because Christianity presents a Jesus that we can get to know. He's not some distant God in some temple somewhere that we can't approach. It's someone who can understand our weaknesses and our heartbreak and our concern in our heart. When he died, he had very little possessions. He understands need. He understands what it means to trust God, God the Father, day by day by day. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus can sympathize. He understands our weakness. And yet without sin, he never sinned. You know, you never can know the full power of temptation unless you say no and you don't sin. Then when you say no, you're understanding the full power of temptation. Jesus never yielded to temptation, never. He lived a life of sinless perfection. He was without sin, ever. And that brings us to verse 16. This is an unbelievable. I love this verse, verse 16. And in English, it begins with the word therefore. Does it begin with therefore in the Mandarin? Yeah, therefore. Okay, in other words, he starts out therefore. My friend always says, when you see the word therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Get that? He's saying therefore because of verses 14 and 15. Here's what he says. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Now, What does that mean, to draw near with confidence? You know, most ancient rulers were not approachable. And you've been there, I've been there, to the Forbidden City in Beijing. There's a series of courts that you have to go through to approach the emperor, but no common person, right, could approach the emperor. Just like in America, I don't know, Donald Trump's an emperor, but no common person can approach him. You know, there's barriers and there are people preventing that from happening. See, the emperor or the president or the king, however you want to say it, they're simply not approachable. Now, the kings often were not approachable. They were afraid to be assassinated. Someone was trying to kill them. So they weren't approachable. They had a cupbearer. They had someone who tasted their food and drank their wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So there was protection around the king or the emperor or the president or whatever. Now look at verse 16. Here it's different. We have, as Christians, we have direct access to God. We can draw near with confidence to the throne of God. There's no in between. Every single Christian, every single believer has access to God through Christ. That's good news. Because we find when we approach the presence of God, you know what we find? We find two things. Look at verse 16. What do we find? Mercy and grace. That's what we need more than anything in the world. We need mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve condemnation. We deserve punishment. But because of God's mercy, we're forgiven. The word grace is a gift or a favor. It's God's favor towards us. When you approach God because of Christ, we have mercy and grace. Those two things. And what else do we find? Look at the last part of verse 16. What do you see there? Help in time of need. Is that how it's translated?
Yeah.
Is that not amazing? What is your greatest need right now in your life? Maybe it's passing your oral examination to finish your graduate school, maybe. Or maybe it's trying to figure out how I'm going to make it financially. Or maybe it's fear about the virus that's going around. Or maybe it's just the unknown for the future. Or if you're married and have children or grandchildren, maybe it's a fear, what's going to happen? How are your children going to be raised? Look what he says here. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. God is there for you in your time of need. All we have to do is approach him. To cast our cares upon the Lord. You might be in a troubled marriage where you need the Lord to bless your marriage. Come to him in your time of need. You might be suffering physically or medically. Come to him in your time of need. Doesn't mean he'll cure you. It may be he just gives you peace in your heart or strength to endure. But he's always available in our time of need. That's why in the New Testament in Peter, he says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. People often ask me on campus, my main job is working at ETSU, but people often ask me, is, if God is good, then why does he allow evil and suffering in the world? You ever heard that? It's a good question. If God is good, why does he allow evil and suffering? And so you have this antinomy, which is like opposing views. You have the goodness of God here, and you have the greatness of God here. They're two, apparently, they appear to contradict. But in eternity, the two intersect. I'll draw one more diagram. Here you have the goodness of God. And here you have the greatness of God. There are two parallel lines. There are two parallel lines, and parallel lines never connect, right? But what if in eternity they cross? In eternity they cross. And we see it in Jesus. Jesus could have called down seven legions of angels. I can't remember the numbers. Like 70,000 angels were at his disposal. He, at any time, he could have overthrown the Roman government and Pontius Pilate, and could have avoided the cross and not gone to suffer on the cross. At any time, Jesus could have stopped it. He's the king of the universe. But he didn't do it. Why didn't he stop them? Because there was a greater good that he wanted to accomplish. He wanted to die for the sins of the world. So he allowed the suffering to happen. He didn't cause the suffering. He allowed it to happen for a greater good, that Jesus could die for the sins of the world. So why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. I don't know the answer. Sometimes we learn or understand why. But you know what? Sometimes we don't. We may not ever know why bad things happen. But what I fall back to is the goodness of God and the greatness of God. No matter what happens to me or to you, God is good and God is great. And those two things meet at the cross. So therefore, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what's going on in the hearts of your people right here in this room, Lord. All of us have a journey that we're on. For some of us, our load may feel light, and we're doing well, and we're joyfully living out our journey. For others, our load may seem very, very heavy and overwhelming, like we're underwater and can't take a breath. So I pray for each of us in this room, Lord, that we would draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That we would come to you, Lord, with our needs and our worries and our concerns and our burdens. We would cast all our anxiety upon you, because you care for us.